Good morning, moms. Everybody here okay? Hear me okay? This morning we are going to finish our two-part series on the hard work of discipline. And I'm excited to see so many of you here this morning. And I think there's some of you who are here this morning who weren't here last month. So if you missed last month, is this kind of echoey or... No? Okay. If you missed last month, there are outlines for part one on the table that you're free to grab up here. And the teaching is on Cornerstone's website for you to listen to part one, because we talked about a lot of things last month that I'm going to try to summarize this morning, but you can listen to the whole thing on the website. Last month, we began by laying a foundation. A proper mindset, in a sense. Now it really sounds echoey. Is that just me?
No, it's echoey.
Oh, okay. Should I move it down?
No, I don't think there's anything that you can do. Try though.
Often when we think about discipline, we think negatively. We think about having to get our children to stop doing things that are bad and sinful. We think of, oops. We think of punishment, and we think about spanking, and right? Who likes having to do that? Or we think of discipline as just correcting and rebuking, but we usually end up yelling. Why? Because they don't do what I ask them to do unless I
yell,
right? Come on, you know, thus I yell. And while discipline is about correcting wrong behavior, I want you to embrace a more positive view of the task of discipline and training your children. So whether your child, mom, is more of a compliant child or more of a strong-willed child, whether they have a physical disability or a learning disability, whether they're above average or below average or just average, God has divinely assigned you those children. And He has assigned you the task of teaching and training and directing those young lives in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you know, furthermore, if you are a believer in Christ, He has given you everything that you need to do this. He has given you His Word that is filled with all that we need to know about God and about how to live a life of godliness. And He has placed His Holy Spirit within you to help you, to partner with you, in a sense, in training your little ones in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you know, personally, I don't think that there is any more important job than partnering with God in molding a life toward righteousness. So I know it's hard work, and I know that you feel totally inadequate most of the time. And I know that there are days that you just don't want to deal with one more thing. But I want to encourage you to stay faithful and to keep learning and growing in your skills of being a mom. So, with that being said, I want to summarize briefly what we looked at last month. Last month, we zeroed in on where our focus needs to be when it comes to training our children toward righteousness. Does anyone remember where the focus needs to be? Huh? Somebody said it. Yes, on the heart. When it comes to discipline, though, it seems that there are a lot of different things to focus on. That's why it's so overwhelming. And there are areas that we tend to focus on more, like their behavior or just the behavior. But a primary focus on behavior usually ends up being nothing more than a focus on keeping rules. Remember? Keeping rules so I can get what I want, or it makes me look good in front of others, or it keeps me from getting into trouble. But what we learned last month from the example of Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees is that God wants change from within. We also looked at overly focusing on creating a so-called perfect environment for our kids. Because we can have a tendency to think, if I can just keep them away from anything bad or evil or whatever might be a bad influence on them, they'll be fine and they'll grow up just loving God and wanting to do what's right. But we learned that it is not environment alone that is going to produce godly children. And it's not us alone trying to create it. But God is involved as he uses the circumstances, the environment, in a sense, of our children's lives, which at times may be very imperfect, to draw them toward a relationship with him and to accomplish his will for them. And we also learned that we can't ignore the reality of that many of our sinful choices and our desires are inborn. They are not just behaviors that we learned or that our children learn because they're exposed to them. We looked at Psalm 51:5 that says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." So the sad reality is that our children, as like us, are born with sinful hearts and with a propensity to want to do evil. And the most persistent source of temptation is not what's out there in the world or the devil, but it's their own inborn desire to want to go their own way. So we saw that a parent's focus is not to be primarily on behavior or environment. And one final area that is so emphasized in our culture today, self-esteem. The danger of the self-esteem movement is that it ignores, once again, the idea that our children have a sin nature. And it encourages already selfish kids to think that they are justified in wanting their own way and in doing whatever they feel like doing. And we saw that the Bible has nothing positive to say about self-esteem, about self-love, or any other variety of self-centeredness. So as parents, our focus is not primarily on behaviorism or environment or self-esteem, but it's on the heart of a child. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life." Now, the heart is the unseen inner part of us, our thoughts, our desires, our motives, why we do what we do. Our behavior flows from the heart. And our goal in discipline is not primarily behavior modification, but more so heart modification. And then we looked at that before dealing with what to do about our children, that it's wise and biblical for us as parents to look at ourselves. We can't teach them one thing and do another. We've got to not only teach and train, but we also have to be an example. And we looked at three areas to consider as moms. The first one was our spiritual life. If we want our children to love God with all their heart, we as parents need to model what it looks like to love God with all of our heart. When looking at our lives, we also need to consider our marriage and the important part that it plays in our children learning how to live and learning about God. And when Christ-likeness is modeled between a husband and a wife, and I'm talking about things like love, forgiveness, kindness, sacrifice, serving, reconciliation, patience, and so on, when that's modeled between a husband and wife, they become a living example to our children. A testimony, in a sense, that knowing God and fulfilling or following His ways is really the best way to live. They see that God's ways work and promote blessing in the family. And then we looked at the importance of building a relationship with our children and how that was key in order for any discipline to be truly effective. And how children who experience a relationship with their parents that prove parental love and commitment generally will respond more positively to discipline. For those of you who were not here last month, I have extra handouts on the table of a handout that we had called Helps for Making Relationships with Your Children a Priority. So make sure you grab one if you missed getting one last month. Then last month, we looked at two biblical methods of discipline and training and how to apply them to our children in thoughtful ways that can reach the heart instead of reactive ways, okay, that provoke our kids to frustration and anger. And the first one we looked at was chastisement. And I'm not going to get into all of the details that we looked at last month, even though I know this is where a lot of you are at. You can listen to the tape on the church's website for that. But what I do want to reemphasize, I want to say a few things here, and some things that maybe I didn't touch on last month. But I want to reemphasize about chastisement, which is what we refer to as spanking, is a biblical form of discipline. Proverbs 22:15, among many other proverbs, says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." And you chastise, we looked at, for basically two reasons: for willful disobedience and sinful attitudes. And I think that one of the best ways to remember this is by having Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 memorized as a parent. Because it tells us what a child's responsibility is and what we should spank for. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, which I'm sure you all know. You may not have it memorized, but I'm, when you hear it, you're going to say, "Oh yeah, I know." It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." So to obey one's parents has to do with action. In so many words, God is saying, be obedient. Do what your parents tell you to do, unless it's sin. So that has to do with obedience. To honor one's parents has to do with the child's attitude. They are not to be disrespectful or sinful in their attitude. And this is God's standard. So when they are willfully disobedient or sinful in their attitude, it's our responsibility to correct them. And with a young child, it's primarily done with a spanking. And I just want to mention, we looked at this more in detail last month, but I want to mention that we don't spank for normal immaturity or childishness. This is when they may say something embarrassing, because you never know what they're going to say, right, in front of a group of people. And it's because they don't know any better. Okay, you should correct them and you should teach them, but you don't spank them. And you're not going to spank for accidents. Now, I'm talking about unintentional accidents. I'm not talking about if you tell them not to put their cup so close to the edge of the table and they do it anyway and they knock it over and they're old enough to understand and comprehend what you're telling them. That's being disobedient, okay? I'm talking about unintentional accidents. You've got to remember that children are very clumsy, and it must be expected that there will be times when they will spill their milk, or they're going to drop something, or they're going to break things. This is the time that we need to put on patience and love and realize that it takes time for their fine motor skills to develop. And in the meantime, believe me, there will be many accidents as they grow and mature, and we don't spank them for that. And we should not be spanking when we are sinfully angry. And we talked about this last month and about how the rod should be used in love and never in anger. And I think a lot of what our world is reacting to with spanking is this: an angry parent lashing out at their child. That's how they characterize a spanking. They don't understand the parent who has the self-discipline and love and control, and who can be calm and under control when they chastise their child. Biblical chastisement is done under control, with your child knowing why they are getting chastised and followed up, now maybe not immediately, but eventually, with verbal expressions of love and lots of hugs. And then the second biblical form of discipline we looked at last month was a rebuke, which is simply telling our children what they are doing wrong. And we looked at some key elements that need to be present when we want to rebuke our children. Things like prayer, self-control on our part. We should not be flying off the handle in anger and saying things that we end up regretting later. A proper rebuke will use God's word to reach the heart, and then spend time talking about what they have done wrong and helping them how to clear their conscience by asking forgiveness of God and others if that's necessary, if that's what they need to do. And then talking to them about how to handle the situation the next time it happens. And we saw how times like this are such wonderful opportunities to talk with them about a relationship with God, about the gospel, and about why we need Jesus. Moms, true change, genuine transformation that is acceptable to God, can only take place in the heart that has experienced the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, our children must come to know God. We can work at making the most obedient child on earth, but if they don't know God, the best that we can do is produce a Pharisee. So discipline and training our children bring wonderful opportunities to help our children see their need for Jesus. Well, like I promised last month, we're going to look at what I believe would be four other ways of disciplining and training your child's heart toward righteousness. And this is where your handout that you have in front of you for part two begins. And the first one is isolation. And this is when you send them to a room where there is nothing for them to do but think, and no one else for them to talk to but God. Now, you might be thinking, cool, I like this one. It's easy. Send them to their room, get them out of my hair for a while, right? But once again, this should be done with the motive of training them and reaching the heart, not just to get them out of our hair for a while or to simply punish them. It's important, moms, to follow biblical principles when we implement rules or guidelines for disobedience, and that we have to make sure that they just aren't these arbitrary ideas that just popped into our heads out of desperation, like, go to your room and calm down. You know, that's Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to us, to a man, but its end is the way of death. Our ways usually flow out of desperation and frustration. And when we discipline like that, according to our ways, the end result isn't really that good. So Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So you want to ask yourself, am I relying on my ways or what I think is a good idea? Or am I making an effort to seek the Lord's wisdom in this situation? Now, we do see that God did isolate people because of disobedience. He allowed the nation Israel to be taken into captivity for 70 years by Assyria and Babylon. He put Jonah, who refused to do what God wanted him to do. Actually, Jonah did like what our children do. He ran in the opposite direction, just ran the other way. He put him in the belly of a great fish, a place where he had nothing else to do but to think and no one else to talk to but God. The point is that God had a purpose for placing the Israelites in captivity and for placing Jonah in the belly of a fish. Therefore, we need to have a purpose when we use this form of discipline with our children. And the purpose is to train the heart in what is right. When we send them to a room by themselves, we should, first of all, instruct them to talk to God about what they have done. Then instruct them to think about what would have been the right thing to do. And then take time to discuss what they come up with, using this as an opportunity for you to talk about a response that is pleasing to God. So, it's not go to your room for 10 minutes and when you settle down, you can come out. Instead, you might say something like this: I want you to go to your room and ask God to help you settle down. And then I want you to think about what would have been a better response than hitting your sister. Then when you're ready, you can call me, and then we will talk about it. Do you see the difference? Again, this form of discipline, with this form of discipline, we have to be careful, because if they are too young and they are being disobedient and have a sinful attitude, we should not be using this to take the place of a rebuke, of telling them what they did wrong and then giving them a spanking. So we want to be careful. This is primarily as children get a little older and you can talk with them and have a conversation with them. And then there is restricting them in some way. This is when we may limit something or even take it away in order to discipline them or train them toward righteousness. In Romans 13:14, it tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And what Paul is saying here is don't put yourself in situations that are going to be hard for you to handle or may lead you into sin. Now, when it comes to our children, we need to be very observant. We need to be discerning and understand the subtleties of temptation and the pull of sin. As your child grows and matures, you want to notice what situations and influences make it easier for your child to get into trouble or to become enslaved in some way. This is you as the parent understanding the pull of your child's heart and helping them to see it as well. Okay, James chapter 1 tells us how each one of us is tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desires, implying that it's not the same for everyone. What may tempt you may not necessarily be a temptation to me, and it works the same way for our children. What may be an area of temptation for one of your children may not be an area of temptation for the other. So you have to be observant and discerning. Some of the more common areas that parents need to be discerning about and might need to see the need to restrict their child in some way are friendships. I think we all know this. We need to watch how they are being influenced. And if they tend to be more of a follower than a leader, you want to be real careful. If my children developed a friendship with someone who I felt was having a bad influence on them, I would restrict them. I would limit the time spent with that friend. And it wasn't to be mean. It was because that friendship made it easy for them to get into trouble. They couldn't handle the bad influence. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Then there's free time. We need to monitor how much time is spent watching TV, video games, as our kids get older, computer, goofing off, doing nothing. Okay, it is wise moms to set time limits. God set time limits. 40 years in the wilderness, 70 years in Babylon, 400 years in Egypt, 3 days, the nights in the belly of a fish, right? But if your kids are like mine, they will at times abuse free time by overspending it in an area that might enslave them or lead to laziness. For example, my son could have played video games for 10 hours straight. The only thing that would make him stop when he was in, not now, Roxy will attest to that. Now he wishes he had time to play video games, but when he was a young teen, the only thing that would make him stop is if his belly was growling for food. Then he'd eat real fast and go back to the video games. And it was obvious that my son could overspend his time playing video games and was, in a sense, becoming enslaved to it. He was beginning to live for video games, always thinking about the next time that he could play and always asking when he could play, and they were controlling a big part of his life. Some of you who have some older boys are shaking your head knowing what I'm talking about. But the Bible is clear about this. In Romans 6:16, it says, "Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." So God created us with the ability to develop habits. We develop habits when we consistently submit ourselves to something over and over again. This verse teaches us that what we keep submitting ourselves to can either lead to practices that are harmful or to practices that are righteous. And I remember sharing this with my son and my concern with his love for video games, and that I felt the need to restrict him. So I didn't just tell him, You're only playing video games 2 days a week and that's it. But instead, we talked. And I shared my concern in order to reach his heart on this matter and train him toward righteousness and about how we need to be careful what we keep submitting ourselves to. We need to see the importance, moms, of helping our children with this and how it really is a matter of self-control. But over time, not overnight, and the more we talked about it and I restricted him, he began to understand the sinful pull of his heart. And eventually began to restrict himself. You know, my heart is deeply concerned, deeply burdened for our young people today who are enslaved. They don't know it, but they're enslaved to their cell phones, to social media, spending countless hours of free time interacting on it. And moms, your little ones will be no different unless you see the importance of restricting them and helping them to understand how we can become enslaved to things that we keep submitting ourselves to. And again, what wonderful opportunities that this provides for us to talk about a relationship with Jesus and how ultimately the only way that we can truly resist that pull of sin is with the help of the Holy Spirit living within us. Then another area we may need to restrict our children is in the area of privileges. Privileges when they are young, it may be something like getting up in the morning before you're up, or making their own breakfast, or having a sleepover. And when they're older, it's things like driving and getting a job and having a cell phone or going out with a friend for the day. You know, these different privileges that they get as they get older. But you need to set guidelines when you give your children certain privileges. And if they don't abide by the guidelines, then you're going to restrict them in order to discipline them and train their hearts toward righteousness. One of the problems that I see today, and it was no different when my kids were young, is that parents give their children way too much freedom and allow them to have things and to be in situations that they can't handle or aren't mature enough to handle. And parents tend to, I notice, to be afraid, and I remember feeling that same way, to restrict or to limit their children in some way. But our children need to know that just because they're a certain age or everyone else is doing it, it doesn't mean that they get to do it too. If we look to the scriptures to guide us instead of our own understanding, we see that when God's children, the Israelites, obeyed from the heart, their lives were blessed. They enjoyed certain privileges. But when they pushed against the rules and they broke them, there were consequences and discipline. And at times that included being held back and restricted in some way. So what is important to understand and what can maybe help you in this area of restricting is to remember that we utilize this form of discipline and training correctly and in a way that can affect our children's heart when we not only tell them, no, you can't do that, or I'm taking that away, or we're limiting that for now, but when we also determine, and this point is on your outline, what needs to be put on or replaced with something else, then we're training them toward righteousness. So parenting, like the Christian life, it's not just negative, stopping things or taking away things or putting off certain activities or behaviors, but we want it also to be positive, putting on certain activities and behaviors. And not that we don't ever allow our children to suffer just the loss or pain of not being able to do something or have something. We can. You can sometimes. No, you're just not going to, and you don't have to give them some explanation. But we need to remember that an important element in training the heart is to help them replace it with something else when you can. What else can they do besides sit in front of that TV or computer or talk on that cell phone or hang out with that kid that you really don't care for too much? I remember my husband, we'd sit in our bedroom, we'd think, okay, we don't want them doing this, but what else could they do instead? You know, you want to think, what's a positive put on? And I know that with my kids, it was getting more involved in their lives and doing more things with them. It's not just leaving them to themselves, but building more of a relationship like we talked about last month. Building more of a relationship with them. You know, reading books together, or doing a Bible study together, play games together, have them help you cook or do yard work together. Some of the best conversations I have had with my kids have been in my kitchen and in my yard. So plan parties. Help them plan a party and invite their friends. Keep them busy. So that's restricting them in some way. Then there is a work penalty. And this is when, depending on what has happened, you may need to help them develop character, godly character in your child. Maybe they're a little lazy and they need to put on diligence, or they are ungrateful and they need to learn to become grateful for the things that their mother does. Or they need to learn responsibility and so on. For example, you might use a work penalty when they left their bedroom a mess, or their clothes on the floor, or toys scattered around the house, or they left the bathroom a mess, or the kitchen a mess in some way. My kids would have friends over, and they'd play in the basement, and then the friends would leave, and the basement looked like a tornado hit it. And Ann and Armin would just turn off the lights and they'd come up and they'd go about their business, never giving a thought about cleaning up. Now the solution was not to give them a spanking, nor was the solution not to allow them to ever have friends over again. You know, we could say, you're never having friends over anymore because of that mess, you know. And it was not to make them go to bed early that night or something that had nothing to do with developing some character in them. The goal was for them to learn not to be lazy and to appreciate their mom by not assuming that she's the maid and cleans up after them all the time, and to be responsible for cleaning up after their company, after their friends. And so the solution was for them to learn to take responsibility for the mess that they've made by cleaning it up every time they have friends over. And the solution was for me to enforce that, to be consistent. And it fit the problem, and it helped develop godly character. And then finally, there is allowing them to suffer natural consequences. We learn from Scripture about the principle of sowing and reaping, the idea that what I do or don't do will reap consequences. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And Proverbs 11:18 and 22:8 give us examples of each of these. Proverbs 11:18 says, "One who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." And Proverbs 22:8 says, "Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity." So let's help our children know they have a choice. And depending on what I choose, there will be consequences. For example, if I'm going to give in to my sinful desires, then I will reap the painful consequences of that. And if I choose to follow God and choose His way, then I will reap the positive consequences of doing that. And we can help them learn this by not protecting them from sometimes painful consequences, but allowing them to experience the painful consequences, even though it's often painful for us too. For example, if they're irresponsible. I think we all know this one, that what we're supposed to do as moms, but it's always hard to do. If they forget their lunch, it may be good for them to go without one. I mean, how horrible is that for us to have our children go without a meal? Oh, but you know what? Sometimes that might need to be what might have to happen. If they're told to be ready by a certain time, because you're going to go somewhere and they're not ready because they're doing their own thing, a good natural consequence might be, if you're able to, is to not go. I remember my daughter loved story time, loved it, but she was also a putzer around in her bedroom and would often make us late, and I remember telling her, if you're not ready by such and such a time now, she had a warning and she knew, then we're not going to go. And I think she thought, oh, we're still going to go. Well, we didn't go, and she was shocked and cried. It was a good natural consequence that I was able to allow her to experience. And that next week, she was ready ahead of time before we even needed to be ready to go, because I warned her again, if you're not ready, we're not going. If they are consistently disobedient, and again, this is hard, but if you can ever allow this to happen, let it happen. If they're consistently disobedient at someone else's house, even after a warning, a good natural consequence would be that you leave and go home. What we typically do is start yelling and threatening, but they still end up getting to do what they want. And what we're teaching them, I mean, think about it, what we're teaching them is that you can pretty much do whatever you want and nothing bad will happen. We've got to let something bad happen at times. Suffering natural consequences will help them become more responsible and more disciplined. And once again, it's during those times we have opportunity to talk to our child about what God might want to teach us as a result of what's happened. Well, I think between last month and this month, we've looked at a lot. And I'm sure it's given you a lot to think about, and it has even aroused some more questions in your mind. So we're going to take a short, we're going to take a break here for a little bit, refresh your coffee, go to the restroom, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to have our open Q&A time like we did last month. So let's take a break.